I would like to say welcome to everyone again today on God's Sabbath day. It's a warm day in Indianapolis. It makes me think I'm still in Georgia. But we are here today in the Indianapolis area. Well, brethren, we will be celebrating Passover tomorrow night. And it is imperative that we as God's church understand what God is building. There was an awesome price paid for you and me by God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and eventually the whole world when we understand. There has been an awesome plan put in place. Be turning to Psalms 132, and we will take a look at what God's Word says and what God desires in His future and for now, for His dwelling place. And you may want to place a marker here as we will be coming back to this scripture. Psalms 132 and verse 13. God says, "For the eternal Yahweh has chosen Zion. He's desired it." Let's notice what's being said. "For His habitation, His dwelling place. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." And this is an awesome statement from the great God of this universe. We've looked at God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, in the last few sermons. And we looked at Yahweh who has eternally existed, the self-existing one that we see through God's Word. And we saw how nothing else existed except Him alone. And He, Yahweh, says that there was no other. So today we will continue on in the Remnant Church series, and this will be part four. It is astounding what God has revealed to His Remnant Church at the end of an age. And we understand how He has revealed it. He revealed it through His end-time prophet. And we understand that God created a place where angels would be created and exist. And we know that angels were created of spirit essence, but not of the Holy Spirit. And we understand that they did not have access to God's Holy Spirit. And God gave His remnant church, those at the end of an age, understanding about good and evil. And He gave understanding about the angels and about human beings and how they had free choice as free moral agents. And God's way, the way of right living, is the only way that peace can exist. It's the only way. And it's by showing, it's by teaching this way of life, the way of peace, when we understand. Evil was created by a choice to live a different way of life. And when any being in God's creation chooses a different way of living than the way of peace that God, that Yahweh has shown, then evil is created. That's what takes place. We understand it all began with a being that chose a different way than God's way, Yahweh's way. Angels were created of spirit essence, but not of the Holy Spirit, as we came to understand. And they did not have access to that Holy Spirit. And that came to you by a prophet of God at the end of an age. That's how you know these things. God is a creator God. And there came a time when God created the physical realm for His greater purpose of creating His family, Elohim. And when we look out into this universe, just the physical creation of what God has created, we can only take a telescope and marvel at what is there. And there's no way that we can come to understand the great God of this universe. It's not possible with this human mind. And we've come to understand the necessity of creating angels and why they were created. And we understand why they and human beings were created without God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, so that evil could exist in free moral agents. That is why. And that gives us greater understanding of how God is creating His family, Elohim. God is bringing His family, Elohim, into existence. And it began with the self-existing one that we have looked at in past sermons, Yahweh Elohim. And then Jesus Christ became part of God's family, as we've seen in the last three sermons. And there is so much to learn about Jesus Christ, brother. The one who became our Passover, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and our High Priest. And when we see this, we marvel at what God is creating, the creation of His family, the family of God, the creation of Elohim. Let's turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build unto me? And we've looked at some of this in recent sermons. And let's notice what is being asked, the question that is asked. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things has my hand made. And all those things exist, says the Eternal. And when we look out just on this physical creation, we can only marvel at what is out there. And it's out there for the future, brother. Let's notice the rest in what is being said. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. The last part of this tells you and me how God begins to create His family and what has to take place before God can begin working with a person. We have to be brought to a point where we will listen to God. And God says we have to be of a poor and contrite spirit. Not lifted up with pride, not lifted up with haughtiness, but one of humility. And we can see through these scriptures what is required for God to begin working in a person. God asked the question, where is the place of my rest? And when we go back to the time of David, we know that David wanted to build a house for God. And we understand that David desired to build a temple for the great God of this universe. And this is referring back to David's desire. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 28. It's just one scripture, but let's turn over there quickly. And let's look at this account. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. So we can see that it was David's desire. But let's go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 and verse 44. Acts 7 and verse 44. God's Word tells us, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. And as He had appointed speaking to Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, as the New King James says, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. in verse 46, who found favor before God. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And David desired to find, and the word here means to build. And the word has to do with build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Verse 47 shows us what it's about, and it is about building. Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. And we know the story about how David was not allowed to build this temple. And the rest says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples. So God made it plain that he does not dwell in temples made with hands. And as the prophet said, heaven is my throne. That's what God says. And earth is my footstool. It's an awesome statement. And it doesn't even grasp the magnitude of our God. Heaven is his throne. And when we look through that Hubble telescope at the magnificence of what's been created, our minds cannot comprehend that the heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Kind of puts it into perspective of what we are here upon this earth. What house or dwelling place, better said, will you build me? We understand that man cannot make something for God. We understand that everything has been made by the great God of this universe, the one that has eternally existed, the self-existing one, Yahweh. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house, better said, dwelling place will you build me, says the Lord, Yahweh. Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? God let Solomon build him a house, but God let it made known that he did not dwell in temples or houses made with hands. And God says no such thing can ever be made with human hands. God asked a question, where is the place of my rest? Where will I dwell? It's good questions. Where can I dwell? We understand the answer to these questions. We know and understand that God is building a spiritual temple, and that the temple is God's family. We understand this. And we understand that God is creating his temple to dwell in. And it is the place of God's rest. A place in which all in the God family will rest eventually. Let's go to Psalms 132 in verse 8. Psalms 132 in verse 8. Arise, O Eternal, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. When we see this word ark, it's not talking about the Ark of the Covenant. This word means the gathering. That's what it means. And it says, arise, O Eternal, into your rest and the gathering of your strength. It's better said. When we go back to those tables of stone where God wrote his laws upon, those tablets of stone, it's where some of the strength comes from, because it requires obedience from those that God calls and gives his spirit. And that's actually where it starts, through that obedience from the ones that God is calling down through time. And you and me have a desire to live by these laws. And the Apostle Paul says it well as we look at what he said down through time. With the mind, I serve God. So we have a desire to live by these laws. And the first four of these laws tell us how to love our God, our Creator. And that this is the way to enter into his rest, to enter into peace, and to enter into oneness with the great God of this universe. And we have to repent constantly to live this way of life. And because of the relationships that we have to have with one another and the relationship that we also have to have with our God, we always have to examine ourselves and our actions. And we always have to repent, believe it or not, because of these relationships. Relationships with one another and with our God. And we are constantly repenting because of both of these. And Passover is a wonderful time when we have to reflect and examine ourselves before the great God of this universe and before His Son, Jesus Christ. When we understand the price that was paid, it's an awesome price that was paid for you and me so that we could have our sins forgiven. God gives us the way to live. And if we live by these things that God gives, then we can have a relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And honor Him the way that it says in these first four commandments. Can we see the picture of how God is gaining His strength? How God is gathering His strength unto Himself? Can you see how we are able to share in this strength as we yield ourselves to this process by being obedient to God's laws and living the way that God says to live? Can we see how God is building His family, Elohim, and that it does take this obedience? Let's go back and read it again. Arise, O Eternal, into your rest, you and the gathering of your strength. Better said. So this is prophetic. And it's a reference to God's rest that is gathered together in His strength and His power. And it's a reference to His Holy Spirit and the power that is contained in that Holy Spirit. It's a reference to what is being created by and through the Holy Spirit. God's family, His spiritual temple. Psalms 132 and verse 13. It tells us what God is building. For the Eternal has chosen Zion. He has desired it. He has desired it for His habitation, for His dwelling place. So we can see where God's dwelling place will be and how God is building His dwelling place. And there is so much that has been given to this end-time remnant church, brother, those at the end of an age, about God, Yahweh, and about His Son, Jesus Christ. And the rest of this verse, let's notice how it's being said. This is my rest forever. I think the New King James says, rest in place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So God is going to dwell in His temple in Zion, which is His place of rest. It is the family of God. It is Elohim. And God will always dwell in His family as His place of rest. And the family will dwell in God. This is being done through God's awesome power, through His Holy Spirit. And it's important that we understand about God's Spirit and about this power. His power to create things in the spirit realm that are composed of spirit essence. And His power to create in a physical realm. And it includes His power to sustain life in spirit beings and in physical beings, human beings. And it's all done through the power of God, through His Spirit. And it's done to produce God's will. God's Holy Spirit is the power that reveals, that produces, that communicates the Word of God, the truths of God, and the very mind of God. And it is the power that unites us as one. We understand the usage of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that reveals the mind of God, that will make the family of God, the kingdom of God, a reality, brethren. We understand it is the power of God's Holy Spirit that you and I were able to be begotten of that Spirit. And we understand that it is a begettal of the very essence and mind of God. And to be begotten of God is a miraculous thing that takes place, that happens in your mind. And then that mind can be transformed. Then that mind can begin to think differently with that spirit. It's how it takes place. A mind that can then change. A mind that is not set. A mind that can now become at one with the great God of this universe. A mind that can grow. But as it grows, something happens. It has to then make choices. And then it has to make decisions. And then it has to choose. And therefore, you can choose God or not choose God. And we've seen this happen over and over. Even after someone has been begotten of God's Spirit, they have come and they have gone. And that is sometimes difficult for you and me to understand, that someone would give up such an awesome calling from God. But it happens. And we have seen it happen. And a sad thing happens, because they cannot then be born into God's family. And they cannot be given life everlasting at this time. And it's a sad thing that happens. But we understand that it is by the power of this Holy Spirit that we are able to be begotten after baptism in the laying on of hands. And then we are able to be begotten of the very mind of God Almighty. Truth number 57 tells us that Almighty God will dwell in His family, if you want to note it. And it's one thing to talk in terms of God dwelling in a temple, and we're part of that temple. But to understand the process that takes place, to understand what is actually taking place, is an awesome blessing, brother. To have your mind opened up by the great God of this universe to understand what He is doing and what He is building. And it's awesome to understand that Almighty God will dwell in His family, in each and every member of His family. And they will dwell in Him. And we understand that this will be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from God and in the lives of those that are in God's family. And this will be a perpetual and continuing process into everlasting life. God's Holy Spirit can be suppressed, and it can be completely removed, cut off from a begotten person's life. And the posts go into detail about this process. And we can see that God is ever revealing truth to His church through these posts, through God's end time prophet. God dwells, abides, lives in the life of a spirit begotten person, and they therefore dwell in Him when we understand. And we understand that it is through the power of that Holy Spirit that God begins to dwell in a begotten person's life, helping to change the very way that the mind thinks, to think differently. And to think differently from that of selfishness and pride to that of outgoing concern and love toward one another. But as we know, this communication can be cut off because of sin. And God will not dwell in sin. Once one is given spirit life, with God dwelling in a born person's life, and they in Him, they will never cease nor be interrupted, but will be continuous into everlasting life. It's an awesome process. And that is what God is building. Psalms 132 and verse 8. Arise, O Eternal, into your rest. So it's talking about the family of God. God is in the family, and the family is in God for everlasting life, or age-lasting life, better said. Enter your rest, you in the gathering of your strength. So it's talking about God's family, the family that He is building, Elohim. And in Psalm 78, in verse 61, it's just a reference if you want to note it. It's where this word was used again, and it also shows that it's talking about God's strength, if you just want to note it and reference back to it. Verse 13, for the eternal, Psalms 132 and verse 13. For the eternal has chosen Zion. He's desired it for His habitation. And let's notice what is being said. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So now let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 17. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. And let's see what was written by Paul. Then came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. For through Him, talking about Jesus Christ, we both, talking about Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that the angels never had, and that mankind, when created, never had, and that the ancient Israelites never had. The law was written on those tablets of stone in written form for them. And only a few in the first 4,000 years were worked with by God, as we understand. And God worked with them on an individual basis when He did so. And we have just looked at some of this, of how God worked with some down through time in the last few sermons. Let's continue on. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household, the family of God, better said, begotten into Elohim. Not yet born, just begotten through God's Spirit. And it paints us a beautiful picture of God's plan. Verse 20. And are built, better said, are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And let's notice what He said. In whom all the building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It is in God, and each member and each part is in God. And God is in each part. And so is Jesus Christ, in whom you also are built, or being built together, let's notice, for a habitation of God, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. And let's look at those things that Jesus Christ taught on the very last night of His physical life upon this earth. And so much of what He taught was just in the last several days of His life, but especially on that particular night. And it was incredible things that were said on that night. And God has given it to us to understand about the relationships and why Jesus Christ gave up His life, why He paid that ultimate sacrifice for you and me, so that we could have right relationships with Him and God the Father and with one another, a way of life. John 14 and verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. So it's a powerful thing that He had to say. And he said, in my Father's house are many places of dwelling. And it's not mansions, as the Protestant world teaches, but it's places of dwelling. And if it were not so, he said, I would have told you so. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come. Again, we understand that this is present progressive, meaning I am coming again, and meaning on a continuing basis here. It's not about a space and time. It's on a continuous basis, as we have come to understand. And it goes on to say, I am coming again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So we know how he was looking at things. We always do this with this human brain because that's what we are. We're physical beings. And so over and over again, that's what we do also, just like Thomas. We normally look at things physically first before we look at the spiritual message that is actually being given. And we're the same. But that's how we grow. And that's how we learn. And that's a part of the process. And there are those things that God continuously reveals to us that we find that we are still taking in a physical way. And there are things yet to be revealed before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we can see that through the post. God's Spirit does not stand still, brother. We are ever learning. And things that we take in a physical way because we don't understand all that God is doing sometimes until God lets us know what He is doing. And then we understand the spiritual meaning. I know we have read through these scriptures so many times. And then all of a sudden, we have an end time prophet that reads through it. And we say, oh, that's what that means. That's the real meaning of what was being said. And sometimes we've read through it for years, brother. But it was just not time. Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father except through me. It's the only way. If you had known me, just notice what's being said, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. It's a powerful statement. So we can see their reaction. They'd never seen the Father. And we know at that time they didn't understand what he was talking about. And Philip said unto him, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? So that was the question that was asked. All this time that he had been walking side by side with Jesus Christ, and Jesus asked him this question. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say then, show us the Father? And they still didn't get what he was saying. They didn't understand it at this time. Believe you that I am in the Father and the Father in me? We know when they understood. And we know how they began to understand because of what was given to them. Jesus Christ is beginning to reveal something here on a spiritual plane. And it's probably the most awesome thing that's ever been revealed to mankind and to you and me. And he said, believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He was revealing something that was taking place in his life and the life of God the Father. There was a process taking place. That this life that was dwelling and living within him, I am in the Father, and the Father in me is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, they were not his words. They were the Father that dwelled in him. That's whose words they were. Jesus said he does the works. God the Father did the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. So in other words, by the things that you see and the things that were being accomplished, by the things that he was doing, the miracles that he had performed, and understand where it comes from. At least look at that part of it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do shall he do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, these things that are going to take place within the church through time, through a period of time, of those things that would be accomplished because of God living in them now. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So it's not whatever we want. It's whatever is according to God's will. And it's according to our calling, for what God's will is for you and me, for our calling. And it's as a part of our growth, as a part of what everything is all about, the plan of God. And Jesus is getting ready to die at this point in time. And when we understand the things that we pray about, the help that we always need, the things that we seem to always need of going before God and asking for help, he knows what we're going through. We know that there's never been a human being that suffered as much as he did. And the scriptures tell us that he was tested in all things just like you and me. And we go to God and ask for help so that we can live right, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And we constantly go before our God and repent when we do what is wrong, because this is what we want. We want to live what is right before our God. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So as long as we understand what that anything is, because in the past we have looked at this totally wrong. And it's like anything that you might desire, any battles that you may have in this life. But the more we're in God's church, the more we understand we're called to suffer. And there's usually a reason for it. But we can go before God and ask him to take care of these sufferings. But he also says they will not be more put upon you than you can bear. But we understand that there are some things for us just to live by and to grow and to experience these sufferings so that we can grow. And we understand that God does not take all these trials away from us. And there are those things that are needed, but there's always these relationships that we have to deal with. And we have to reason and cry out for God's Spirit because of these relationships, because we have to deal with one another. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, members of God's church. We have to deal with each other for God to dwell in us. And that's why I always say you don't have the right to be offended because of what it does to your mind. And you don't have that right. And God's word says, Jesus said, I dwell in the Father and the Father in me. And God's desire and the reason that Jesus Christ is dying is so that he can dwell in us when we understand the plan of God. So that he and the Father can dwell in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it's those things that we cry out to because of our suffering. And we cry out to our God to help us, to forgive us of our sins, especially at this time of year. It's when we examine ourselves. We're approaching Passover. And unfortunately, that's what we do over and over. We cry out to God. And we're constantly asking to be forgiven of these sins. God says, in His Word, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So notice what He's saying. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter or helper. And we know what this is talking about. It's talking about God's help, the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with us forever. And when does it not abide with us forever? We know the answer. It's when we sin. We're cut off from this Spirit. But God's will is that the Holy Spirit dwell in us constantly. And God reveals that He is going to dwell in us for an eternity in the God family when it's all said and done. And it's an awesome plan. That we're going to dwell in Him for eternity on a spiritual plane. But as physical human beings, this is interrupted over and over in our lives because of sin. And when we sin, we cut that flow off from God's Spirit until we repent. And when we repent, we cry out for help. And that's what this is talking about. If you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. So that's what it's talking about, so that we are able to continue and be forgiven of our sins, so that that flow of God's Spirit will come back into our minds and we can hold on to God's truths and continue on. And that's a spiritual matter from the great God of this universe. And verse 17, we can see what it's talking about. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. So we can see the context of what is being said. Because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it. For it dwells with you and shall be in you. So it's an awesome thing that God has given to you and me, His church, the end time church at the end of an age. And we can see the truth, and the truth we understand because of this Spirit, because God has opened your mind. And that's our conversation most of the time, is about these truths that God has revealed when God's Spirit is active in your mind. It's what your focus is, and it's what you desire. And you have the ability to know the truth as long as you don't cut that Spirit off through sinning, unrepented sin. Verse 18. Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I am coming to you. So that is what He's going to do at this time. I am coming. And after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, we understand that He told them to stay around Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And we understand that that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out to them. And we understand that then, from that moment in their life, that's when the process of understanding began for them. And they could look back when they walked by side with Jesus Christ, and they began to understand all the things that He had told them, because their mind was then being opened by the great God of this universe to understand. And Jesus Christ began to fulfill where this says, I am coming to you. And that is present progressive, brethren. And it started then for them, and it continued on in their life. And it was only interrupted then when sin was involved in their life until they repented. And it is the same way for you and me. And it's only interrupted. That flow is only interrupted when we sin. Because we understand that God will not dwell in sin. And we understand we have to repent. Verse 19. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So sometimes we just read through these scriptures, like I said earlier, and we don't understand what is being said. And this is one of the most important things that has ever been revealed that we could read. And we have to put a lot of thought into this because Christ died so that this could become a reality, so that he could live in us. And if he hadn't died for our sins, this would not be a reality for you and me and all of mankind when we understand. But it's God's will that he live in us. And we live in him so that we can change, so that we can think differently with this mind. Verse 20. At that day, and we understand it was the day of Pentecost for them, but for us, it's when we are baptized and we've had hands laid upon us. And that's when the process began for you and me. And that's when we understand that God began to draw us ahead of time. But the promise happens after baptism and when hands are laid upon us and we're impregnated with God's Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And at that day, you shall know that I am the Father and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and let's notice, and will manifest. Means to reveal. Means to show himself to us. Verse 22. Judah said unto him, this not being Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest? You will show yourself to us, and not unto the world. How can we see you, and the world cannot? Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And let's notice, we'll come unto him and make our abode. And that same word that was translated as mansions, it means a place of dwelling with him. That's what it means. It's about him dwelling in us. It's not about a mansion in the sky, as the Protestant world teaches. He who loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine. The Logos is not his, but it's from his Father. And that's why Jesus was made, the Logos made flesh. The Word of God made flesh. And it's the Father that sent him. And these things I have spoken to you, yet being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And all of a sudden, things that they could see then because of this Holy Spirit that they were given. And they could reflect back and see all the things that Jesus had told them and understanding was given. And it's a wonderful thing when God's Word comes alive. And I know everyone in this room has experienced this. And that's why we're able to have what we have and share what we have, because these words in this book come alive for you and me. John 15. We'll read this on Passover night, but let's go through it and let's see what Jesus had to say. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The example that is given is like a grapevine. And it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide, dwell in, live in, continue, remain in me. That's what it means. And I in you. So these are awesome words that Jesus had to say. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, dwells, lives in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide, dwell in, continue in, or remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, he who continues in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. But if anyone does not continue, abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And you and I understand what this means. We know about the lake of fire. And that's what unrepented sins will bring. The lake of fire. If you abide, continue, dwell in me and my words continue in you, you will ask what you desire. And the emphasis is focused on God's will to produce fruit and to give us understanding, to give us the truth that is revealed to you and me. And that's the context of what is being said. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified. And when we produce fruit, that you bear much fruit so that you can be my disciples, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, continue in my love. So, it's talking about sacrifices, is what it's talking about. And it's talking about a sacrificed love for God and also for one another in the church of God. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain, abide, continue, live in, dwell in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we can see that it's talking about relationships with one another and also with the great God of this universe and his Son. And it's talking about the sacrifices that are made for these relationships so that we can live God's way of life, the way that God says to live. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. And we know that Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice by giving his life for you and me and for the whole world when we understand. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And no longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But we understand. And he says, I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God had a plan from the beginning. And God had a plan to bring this family into existence. Elohim. And it said in so many different ways in this book, God's book. It said, it's Zion. Holy Jerusalem, Holy Mountain, Israel, the Israel of God. It's said in many, many ways. And Israel, as we know, means to prevail with God. And everyone that will be a part of God's family, Israel, we understand it's not about that physical nation. It's about a spiritual creation that God is creating. So let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and let's start in verse 1. Brethren, these things are spiritual, and it's about a spiritual creation, the creation of God's family, Elohim. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In the first heaven, in other words, that which God created to fulfill His will, in the first earth, and this is better to be understood as a state. That's the best way to look at it, the first estate. And that's better said. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So it served its purpose. And that's what this means. And this is written in awkward English. And it references no more sea. And as Ron has said, this is possibly talking about not being tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. But verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So we can see this is talking about the first resurrection, when Jesus Christ would return to this earth to set up the kingdom of God with the 144,000 that have been resurrected. And then as Daniel said, a long, long time ago, when that stone struck the image, and then it began to fill the whole earth. And it paints us a picture of how it will all take place. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And this is the first phase of God's plan for those to enter into His family, Elohim, the 144,000, and they are now spirit beings. And He will dwell with them, talking about those who are on the earth, and they will be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. So we understand that a massive education will then take place upon this earth. And it will take place throughout the millennium and throughout the great white throne until it's all complete. For everyone that has chose this way of life to become a part of God's family, Elohim. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Verse 5. And He who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. All the evil will be gone. Everything that is bad will be gone. And we cannot comprehend such a time. And it paints you and me a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's plan when it is all said and done. Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a beautiful holy day because of what it pictures, because of what this is saying, because it means at one with the great God of this universe. And it paints us a picture to be at one with the great God of this universe and His Son. And we cannot comprehend this one at this time. But God says it will take place. And God says He will make all things new. That's what it's talking about. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. So it's been said ahead of time, brother. It's done in the mind of God, and it will take place. And this takes us through what happens at the end time. And we are living in the midst of the book of Revelation. We're living in things that Daniel wanted to know. And so many of God's people down through time wanted to know. They wanted to know the end of it all. And you have a front row seat, brother, to see those things that Daniel wanted to see. And so many of God's people down through time. I hope you understand what you have been called to see the most awesome events that will ever take place upon the face of this earth. And it has been given to you, an end-time remnant church at the end of an age, through an end-time prophet, these things that you understand. And it's how you understand these things. Let's continue on. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him who is athirst at the fountain of the water of life freely. So we can see it is without end, once born. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We can see that God's sustaining life is in his spiritual creation. That's how it's done. And it's through the great God of this universe that it is sustained. And we understand that nothing has life inherent in itself. Nothing. And it's an awesome thing to understand that life is sustained by God. Verse 9. And then came to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we can see the beginning of God's government upon this earth. The beginning of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And the beginning of the temple of God upon this earth. And it has only been in begotten form until God shows it here as born. Now born. Descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God. Having the glory of God in each and every one that will be there as the first fruits. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Having the glory of God, and her life was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And this is how God had it described in his book. He describes it as a very beautiful thing. When you talk about these stones of quality and precious stones. And God uses that to describe something that is very beautiful. The Holy Jerusalem, as it is called, that has been created by the great God of this universe, now born upon this earth. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was as one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. And it was is transparent glass, and it paints you and me a beautiful picture. That which God will bring into being. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. For the Lord God Almighty is its sanctuary, its temple of it and the Lamb. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. So we can see this is not about physical things. For the glory of God does light it. And the Lamb, let's notice, is the light thereof. The one who is there is our high priest. The one who is there is our Savior. The one who is there is our King. The one who became our Passover. To make all this possible for you and me to become part of God's family. And this should magnify the Passover for you even more, that we will be celebrating as God Almighty has given us so much understanding to this remnant church at the end of an age. To understand these things just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And we can see why everything is centered in and around and through Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, God had a plan from the beginning to bring all this about and to have everything created through Jesus Christ that became our Passover. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God does light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the gates of it, the way in, the way to the city of peace, are open. And there will be a massive education that will take place, brethren, upon this earth. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither anything, let's notice, that works evil. There will be no evil there, brother. And we cannot comprehend that one. And it's a beautiful thing when evil will not be present anymore. When everyone will be at one with the great God of this universe and His Son. When we understand. Atonement, finally. At one-ment. Now to anything that works evil or works a lie, and there shall no way enter into anything that defiles, neither anything that works evil or works a lie, but only they, let's notice, who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it paints us a beautiful, beautiful picture. A beautiful time in our near future. And I hope you grasp what God has offered you. To be a part of His family. But we know we don't just get there by going to Sabbath services and warming a seat each week. We are in a spiritual war. And the Apostle Paul spells it out so well. We are in the battle of our life for our life. And the battle is between these two ears. It is the battle for your mind, brethren, that ensues when we understand. And we are in a war. And that's hard to comprehend sometimes. We have to fight the fight. And we have to do it the way that God says do it. To fight this fight. We have to do it the way God says do it. Let's turn over to John 14. John 14. God has blessed us with understanding of these verses through an end time prophet. John 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? God revealed this to His end time remnant church to give great understanding about Jesus Christ and His Father, Yahweh. Like I said, through His end time prophet. It's how you know these things. And in 2005, there was a line drawn in the sand that separated this end time remnant church from the rest of the scattered church that ensued after the apostasy. Let's continue on. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Let's notice. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. And it puts great meaning in the Word that was made flesh, the one that became our Passover. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you, let's notice, forever. That's God's will, that it abide forever. And it means forever. And it will unless we cut it off, brother, by sin, unrepented sin. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. And as I said, this is present progressive. It's not future tense. And it began on the day of Pentecost in AD 31. And this began the process of Jesus Christ and God the Father coming into their lives, in their mind, through God's Holy Spirit, through that Holy Spirit. And it says, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. And that's how you see Him. That's how you see these things. And It's when we were baptized and we received God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, and that's when it started for you and me, as I said earlier. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, and we know these scriptures very well. But let's go back and see what is said in God's book. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Logos, the revelatory thought, was unto God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning unto God. So it was unto God and not unto any other. The Word was only unto God. It was His. Verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him, speaking of the Word knowing, it is the very mind and the being of God, everything that God is. He did it. But it's talking here of the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life, let's notice, was the light unto men. The light, the Word. Things that come from God and no other source. So this is speaking about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. But you do. You comprehend it. And that light is something that you see through your mind, through that Spirit that was given to your mind. And it's in your mind that you can see, and we could never forget how we learned these truths. We should never forget how God began to work with each and every one of us. Where did you learn the truth? And we should never forget it. We should never forget how God works. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And only when God gives it to your mind, gives it to you in your mind, that's the only time you can have the ability to see the light. And it's like I said earlier, we've read through so many scriptures in the past, and all of a sudden, an end-time prophet can read those same scriptures, and your mind can see the actual meaning of what was being said. And we've seen it happen over and over again. And I can see the heads nodding, so you know what I'm speaking about. And these words come alive in God's book. John 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So we can see that everything starts with Jesus Christ and with the forgiveness of sin when we understand. It's where it starts. Jesus Christ became our Passover so that our sins could be forgiven. And He said, He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness. So we understand we are supposed to come out of this darkness. And we understand the process. But shall have the light of life, as the rest says. Let's turn over to Acts 26 and let's look at verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. God's Word says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in Me. So, let's go back to John 1. God gave many scriptures to illuminate His words. John 1 and verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the life unto men. For mankind, better said, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him, Jesus Christ, might believe. He was not that light, talking about John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That is, not was the true light, better said, which lights or lightens every man who comes into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Not by him, but through him. God's plan, brethren, is through Jesus Christ. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. To believe that he is our Passover, brethren, to forgive our sins through him, through Jesus Christ, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's plan for his family, brethren, began with Jesus Christ. And everything must be through Jesus Christ. And we understand these things. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And he was God's Son, the only one born of mankind who had the Holy Spirit given to him without measure. There was nothing hidden from them. Whatever he needed, it was there. God's Spirit was without measure. And we cannot comprehend that one, the power that was actually given to him. And he knew it because God Almighty, his Father, gave him what he needed. The Word was made flesh. God's planning for his family and for his kingdom began with Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God made flesh. And he was God's Son, the only one born of man, who had the Holy Spirit without measure from his Father. So the creation of God's family, Elohim, began with Jesus Christ, who was first to be born into the God family, Elohim. He's the first to go through the entire process that we have been talking about. And now he is awaiting the next phase of God's plan, waiting for the time to return to this earth with the first fruits, the first to become Elohim, to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. So we are so blessed to understand the purpose of the great God of this universe, to bring us into his family, and to give us understanding of his plan for all of mankind when we understand the entire process.